Turn to Mark 14 tonight, Mark chapter 14. I want to continue this morning's sermon. Mark chapter 14. I believe the children are already out that are going out. Some of you obviously weren't here this morning. You're at your churches or down in Children's Church, and I began a message entitled Seven Holy Week Gifts for Jesus. Seven Holy Week Gifts for Jesus. They call this Holy Week all around the world. Starting today with Palm Sunday and going through next week through Easter and, of course, through the crucifixion of Christ on the cross and then his resurrection. And so you'll hear that probably in the news this week and, Holy Week. It's called Holy Week. Well, I guess that's okay. It certainly is the most important week in all of human history was that week. And the focus of it, of course, is on the gospel story, the greatest love story ever told or showed to us when Christ did die for the sins of all mankind. And we believe in a universal, amen, universal atonement, that he died for everybody, not just a few. And that he was buried and then up from the grave he arose, amen, with a mighty triumph over his foes that Sunday morning. But there's a lot of peripheral things that happen that week that are written down for us to study in the Word of God. And we've been looking at seven of those things today that people did for Christ to help him in his work, to help him accomplish his will, which was his passion to die for us. And we looked at the first three this morning, and I'll give you the last four tonight. Number one was a colt. We're talking about seven Holy Week gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw, first of all, in Mark chapter number 11, that some man gave the Lord Jesus two donkeys. And one was a colt. One was a young donkey on which nobody had ever rode on before. And that was this morning's sermon. The disciples were told to go into Bethphage and there would be two streets that intersect and they would see a couple donkeys tied up there. Jesus told them that. He said, go and loose those donkeys and bring them to me. And one was a colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden on before, and Jesus would ride on that donkey on his descent from the Mount of Olives across the brook Cedron, and then his ascent up into Jerusalem and through the Eastern Gate, and there he would go to the temple. And this would be a sign, very, very important, that these men gave Jesus their donkeys, this gift. And because the prophet Zechariah had said almost 500 years before that this would be a sign to Israel. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so those are donkeys, and there would be two. And sure enough, just as Jesus said, they went in to Bethphage, which is near next to Bethany, and they started loosening the colt. Guys came out and said, what are you doing, loosening the colt? And they just said simply to them, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. And they let him go. And that was the first gift during Holy Week, the needed donkeys to fulfill prophecy and to be assigned to Israel that this would be their king. Number two was an alabaster box of ointment. We saw that in Mark chapter 14, and we believe this to be Mary of Bethany, who came in and broke her alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and poured it over the body of Jesus Christ. And Jesus revealed to us her motive. The Lord knows your motives. The Lord knows your heart. And the men were very upset that she had wasted this ointment and Jesus, it says some of them protested. One of the other accounts said Judas Iscariot gave the first protest, and they said this could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Well, 300 pence, you earn a penny a day back then. 300 days, that's about a year's wages, was contained in that alabaster box of ointment, and she poured it all. She gave all that extremely precious gift to the Lord Jesus. And they got on her case, these men. They didn't understand she was the most spiritual one in the room at the time. And they said, we could have given this to the poor. And Jesus said, you have the poor with you always, but you don't have me but for two more days. And she did this for my burying. She was the only one in the room that believed that in 2 days on that Passover, he would be the Passover lamb. And she gave what she could to the Lord, her most valuable possession, which was her life insurance. That's what they used the ointment for in those days. If their husbands died or brothers died or something, they would have saved up ointment and then sold it to live on. And she gave what was most valuable to her, to the Lord. Number three was an upper room. An upper room. Again, Jesus sent some of his disciples into Jerusalem, and they said, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water on his shoulders. He said, I want you to follow him. And then I want you to ask him, you know, and say, the Lord needs a place to partake in the Passover supper, which was mandatory for Jews on the Passover. And according to the law, he did not have a house, and Jesus never owned one. Peter and John did, but they were up in Galilee, they were down in Jerusalem now in Judea. And so the man showed them in a large upper room furnished, and he gave them the use of that. And we have what I call the greatest midweek service ever in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. If you've never read that or studied that text, you could study it for months. It's so full of spiritual truths that Jesus taught just hours before he would be arrested in Gethsemane. And so an upper room. Number four tonight, a linen cloth. A linen cloth. Look at Mark chapter 14. This is something new. In chapter 14 and verse number 51. Chapter 14 and verse number 51. It says, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And the scriptures tell us that he gave this linen cloth to the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to read all the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and some of them, there's actually four accounts of these stories. The linen cloth. Here was a young man. We don't know who it was, and we don't know why he was there. We know the Lord's disciples were there. Maybe he was another follower of Christ. The Lord had quite a few followers. The disciples actually had been ordained to be apostles, the 12, but he had many other disciples. And one was this young man. And praise the Lord for this young man. Now, his motives are not exposed to us in the scriptures. But we do know that this night was a cold night, and it was an April night, and later, just hours later, we would actually find Peter himself warming himself by the fire in the courtyard around Caiaphas's palace. It was a cold night, and they had built fires, and people were around those fires, and of course, that's where Peter was recognized by some of the Judean residents as being from Galilee. And they said to him three times, you were with him, you were one of his followers, and you know that story, how he denied the faith. But here we have a young man who leaves his linen cloth, and obviously it's all his possessions because he ran away naked. I don't know why, but it must be my mind or something. I laugh at some of these stories. But good thing it was nighttime, wasn't it? That was one good thing for the story. But praise the Lord. I mean, this guy was thinking. I think he was thinking about the Lord. I really do. I think he was thinking about the Lord. I think he was saying, it's cold out, and this is all I have to give him. Maybe it'll help him get through this evening. And he left his linen cloth with Christ and took off running. And I guess then, in that sense, we could say this, he gave his all. He gave, at least he gave his all that he had for that time. And praise the Lord for little stories about young men who are thinking about Jesus, young men who are thinking about some way that they can serve the Lord, young men who are thinking about some way they could make the Lord's existence a little bit more bearable on a night when he would begin to bear the sin of all the world, a linen cloth. And then number five, a carried cross. A carried cross. If you look at Mark chapter 15, and I'm just going through Mark here. I'm just going through the book of Mark. And you can also read these stories many times in Matthew, Luke, and John. But we see a carried cross, and it's an interesting story. The Bible tells us in verse number 21, and they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And I want you to notice now, Simon a Cyrenian. Cyrene is in the northern part of Africa. It is in a country that we call today Libya. And he was from that area. Without doubt, he was an African fella. And puts these stories, I think, in the Bible about Africans and Europeans and Asians and all kinds of stuff just to bless our hearts. And I was talking out at Countryside about the first missionary trip to Philippians, those in Philippi, and how that was the first time the gospel ever went into Europe, and how the good Lord, the first convert in Europe, was a lady named Lydia, businesswoman with a household, and she attended to the things that Paul said, and while she was listening to what Paul said, the Lord opened her heart, and she believed on the Lord, and she was baptized, and her household, and became the core of that church at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, you read that history. And then you get to the book of Philippians, which was written 13 years later. And what a wonderful church that had become, those efforts to plant that church there. And so the Lord just kind of has an all-inclusive book here called the Bible. And he tells us about different people. And it gives us all hope, no matter what ethnic group we're from. And here's Simon. Alexander and Rufus, we don't want to make too much about it, but their names come up later in the New Testament. Perhaps they were the son, or they were followers of Christ also. It seems like when you look at the story, Simon was at least a sympathizer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if he was a follower. I don't know why he was in Jerusalem at a time like that, but on the road to Calvary, it says they compelled him to carry his cross. Now, carrying the cross was, of course, carrying the cross beam. The cross beam was strapped onto the soldiers, the shoulders of the criminal, and like carrying a railroad tie, I think we all know what railroad ties are around here, they would have to carry that cross beam to the cross where the vertical post was already planted in the ground by the Roman soldiers, and then the cross beam would be affixed to the post. And man, I can't imagine how that was like. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus, he has already been physically abused. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he bled drops of blood from his forehead in the anguish of that prayer meeting, where it says that he prayed with strong crying and tears for us, and maybe his capillaries burst or something, but blood came from his forehead. I've never heard of anybody that with that much on them that would happen to them. He lost blood in Gethsemane, and then he was arrested, and he was bound, and he was taken to Caiaphas's palace for a religious inquisition. And there they beat him up. They beat him. They smote him. They covered his head. They hit him with a reed. And they spit on him. And so he was physically abused there. And then he was kept bound overnight in a prison there. And then he was sent to Pilate's hall. And for the first government inquisition, Pilate passed him off to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. When he heard Jesus was from Galilee under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, and then Herod couldn't get anywhere with him. Jesus didn't say a word, and so Herod passed him back to Pilate, who had Roman authority to crucify him. The Jews did not have the authority to crucify people. They could have stoned him to death, but you notice they were restrained from doing that by the Lord, because the Bible says Christ would have been crucified, not stoned to death. And there's many biblical prophecies. And so when he gets back to Pilate's hall, and this is early, this is before 9 o'clock in the morning, the mob incites Pilate to sentence him to death by crucifixion. They release Barabbas, a murderer, and a criminal, and let him go. And then it says, if you look at all four accounts, it says both Pilate and the Roman guards will scourge the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate scourges him first, and then the Roman guards take him, and I believe the amount was about 600 Roman guards. And there they cover his head again and beat him on the head again. And this is after plaiting a crown of thorns and putting it on his head and spitting on him and mocking him and saying to him, tell us, prophesy, which one of us is it that hit you on the head? And so he's abused. It's almost like instant replay. What he got in the religious inquisition at Caiaphas's palace, he now gets in the government inquisition at Pilate's hall. Except added to it is a crown of thorns and two scourgings. And then they give him his crossbeam, and he, the criminal, is responsible for carrying it or dragging it out to a place, in this case, called Calvary or Golgotha, where he will then be attached to it and die upon the cross. So while they're going out, there's one Simon there. Now, I know we hear once in a while a nice, you know, gospel song. There's a lot of good gospel songs. But once in a while we hear one about, you know, he fell beneath the load and all this stuff. That's not in the Bible. I don't see that anywhere. Once in a while we kind of add some things. And so I don't know about this Simon. I can't wait to meet him and ask some questions. You got some questions for heaven? Boy, I got some questions for heaven when I meet these people. That's going to be something. Won't it be great? Won't it be great to hear these stories, to see people who are actually there? Talk to people, meet people in heaven. You're talking to somebody and saying, hey, when did you live? And they'll say, I was alive in the time of Christ. And I say, you're kidding. I just make up these stories. You're kidding, yeah. Did you ever see him? Yeah. One time, some of his disciples came in and started taking my donkeys away. And I said, what are you doing? And they said, well, the master has need of him. The Lord has need of him. I said, okay, the Lord rode into Jerusalem on my donkey. Can you imagine stories like that? It's going to be great meeting these people. And I just believe Simon personally was a sympathizer who loved the Lord and grabbed a hold of that. And he was allowed by the Romans to carry his cross, to Calvary. And I believe that was his gift. That was the way he showed his gift, his love to the Lord Jesus Christ, is by a carried cross. You know, sometimes Christ's work and Christ's will demands bulwark. You know, we've started four churches. There's been some bulwark involved in all of those. And thank the Lord for young men that can give their strength and put their strength to the work, and young ladies too, and others. But there's some bulwark involved in the Lord's work. I mean, we saw those pictures from Belize there. That's not easy traveling for missionaries. And I mean, there's some really physical things that we can, ways that we can show how much we love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Strength. And Simon, I think he set a good example for his boys that day as he helped carry that cross. That's what he could do. That's what he could do. What can you do? What can I do? Opportunities will come. And he's also a physical example of the Lord's directive to us when the Lord tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23, Jesus, when he was teaching, said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You and I have a cross to bear too. And we should take up our cross daily and follow it for Christ. And taking up a cross is not pleasant. It's not pleasant for anybody. But what it means to us is that we die to self every day. Every day we should take up our cross. Number six, a sponge full of vinegar. A sponge full of vinegar. We're talking about gifts during Holy Week that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still in the book of Mark, chapter number 15, and we come to verse number 23. It says, they brought him to the place of the skull, Golgotha, in verse 22, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Now notice, A, we have a drink rejected. A, we have a drink rejected. And this is a drink that was given to criminals of wine mingled with myrrh. This is a stupefying drink. This is an alcoholic drink. And this is presented to the Lord at the beginning of his suffering at Calvary on the cross. Another verse says that he tasted it but would not drink it. When he realized what it was, he would not drink it, because it is described here very clearly as wine mingled with myrrh. It's very important that we see Christ's rejection of alcohol at his suffering. You know, there are some people that can't get through any suffering in life without a drink. That is the crutch they lean upon to get them through every hard time. I got to have a drink. I got to have a drink. And I feel for those people. But when fulfilling the office of a priest, the law says in Leviticus chapter number 10 and verse number 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the temple of the tabernacle, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy throughout your generations. So the Lord speaks to Aaron. Now he is the one who is over the priests. And he says to him, he says, when you go into that tabernacle, when you are doing the duty, when you are fulfilling the office of a priest, you are not to drink wine, you are not to drink strong drink, or you're going to die. You're going to die. I will bring immediate judgment upon you for drinking alcoholic beverages while doing the office of a priest. Well, folks, Jesus was our priest that day. What did a priest do? A priest offered sacrifices. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So notice Jesus was a priest when he offered his body on the cross once for all. And the law forbid a priest, while doing his duty, to drink wine or strong drink under sentence of death. And so Jesus rejected this. He rejected this. Can you imagine if he had received it? He'd have violated the law. He'd have become a sinner. And people would have said, oh, he needed alcohol to get through that. Alcohol is what sustained him when he died for us on the cross. No, he rejected that. He rejected that. But I want you to notice a drink that is received as we look down now at verse 36. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Now, as you read the other accounts, this drink of vinegar he receives. The drink of wine mingled with oil in verse 23 he rejects. There's a good example for us to follow. There's a real good example for us to follow. We should abstain from alcohol. And vinegar is a natural painkiller. And some of you use vinegar to help you with pain. And we had a lady here a couple weeks ago who had some cramps in her legs, so she ran down to the kitchen. Here. Found some apple cider vinegar and drank it to take away her cramps. And the Roman soldiers had large bowls of vinegar and water at every crucifixion station for themselves. If you'll study the history, for themselves. They had to drink something. And they had to drink something, and they had a mixture of vinegar and water for the soldiers that was there at all times, because they had long, I mean, some of those people took 2 or 3 days to die. These criminals, all being Jews, they respected the Jewish religion enough that they broke the legs of the two malefactors on either side to speed up the death. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible says they saw he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, because broken legs would be an imperfect sacrifice for something that was offered to God. But just before, he's already said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is just before he gives up the ghost. And somebody runs, and they find a reed. A reed's about 4 to 5 foot long. They find a reed, and they put a sponge on the top of that reed. Like you would put maybe a marshmallow on a skewer stick at a bonfire. And they dip it into the soldier's vinegar, and they raise it up to the Lord Jesus, and they give him a drink. Give him a drink. Praise the Lord. It wasn't the soldiers that would do this. They were about ready to run a spear through his side after he gave up the ghost, and forthwith would come blood and water. But somebody, and I don't know if he asked permission or not, the Bible just says someone took a sponge and put it up to Jesus' mouth and gave him a little drink after he'd been on the cross for 6, 7, who knows, 8 hours. It's quite a gift. Quite a gift. Praise the Lord for those who helped the Lord as he was fulfilling the will of God and doing the work of God. And somebody thought enough about him to do that. One of the other historians says that it was a bunch of them. And this one says one. And so they probably just all got together and I don't know. I don't know what they did. Maybe they went up to the soldiers and said, could we just have some of this? Please, could we just give our Lord a drink? They put it up there. Jesus isn't here anymore. We can't do these things for the Lord. But he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my disciples, my children, you've done it unto me. And he said, if you just give a cup of cold water to a little one in the name of a disciple, he said, you'll not lose your reward. And so we can't do these things we've talked about today to our Lord physically because he's not here, but efficaciously we can do it to the Lord by serving others. By serving others. By giving food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty and going to visit the prisoner and going to visit the sick. And he says, if you just do it unto one of the least people, the most obscure saved person in the kingdom of God, if you just help them, you're doing it to me. You're doing it to me. See, the Lord included these peripheral stories around the greatest story ever, the gospel story, so we could study them. And I want to conclude with this tonight, number 7, an empty tomb. An empty tomb. In Mark 15, in verse number 45, it says, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he had laid. Now as you read the other stories in Matthew and Luke and John, we find that Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple up until that point. In other words, he was ashamed of Christ. He was part of the Sanhedrin. The elders, 270 elders of the Jews, the highest in the religious realm of Judaism. He was one of them. But he did not consult, it says, to the death of Christ. And it says he went boldly into Pilate. And Pilate investigated and said, is he dead? And the centurion said, he's dead. And Pilate gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea and another follower of Christ named Nicodemus, who had first came to Jesus by night. And those two now had boldness. They said, we want his body. And Joseph of Arimathea had cut by hand somehow a tomb outside the walls of Jerusalem on the west side. And there we see what we call today Gordon's tomb, and you can look it up. It's 10 feet deep, it's 14 feet wide, and there's two benches carved out of stone, solid stone, solid stone. We're not talking about shoveling out shale or something here. We're talking about cutting out solid stone. And one day he probably said, that's where I'm going to be buried. That's where my wife's going to be buried. But this day, to fulfill the scriptures of how Jesus would be buried, in Isaiah 53, it said he'd be buried with the rich. And this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, took his tomb and gave it to the Lord Jesus. Just for 3 days. That's all he needed it for. But you know, when General Gordon came along and discovered that in his archaeological digging, the whole tomb was just full of dirt and dust and everything when they found it in the 18, I forgot what year it was. They took all everything out of the tomb and sent it to England to the primitive forensics that they had those days. And they came to the conclusion that nobody had ever been in that tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and his wife probably said after that, we're not worthy to be put in that tomb. And maybe for greater reasons, the Holy Ghost led them to go be buried somewhere else so you and I can keep walking into that tomb even to this day. Well, I wouldn't go to Israel right now, but But many of us have walked into that tomb and seen the empty tomb. And the forensics were, they're wrong. There was somebody in there once, but it was just for 3 days. It's an empty tomb. And that's what Joseph of Arimathea had to give to the Lord. Some of these things today have been small, haven't they? Some have been big. But all were important for Christ to fulfill his will and the work that God had for him to do that last week, that holy week. One man gave a couple donkeys. One lady gave an alabaster box of ointment. One man gave his upper room. One man gave a linen cloth. Another gave his strength to carry a cross. Someone filled a sponge full of vinegar and gave it to Jesus. And someone gave an empty tomb and a lot of fine linen that he wrapped him with myrrh and aloes. And he wrapped up the body of Jesus like a cocoon and laid it there. And they'd come back 3 days and three nights later, and the Lord was gone, but the linen cloths were still there, and the napkin was folded up and laid aside in another place. That linen cocoon of linen cloths weighed about 100 pounds with the myrrh and aloes, and as it began to solidify, it was like being in a straitjacket. But even that could not hold our Lord in. He rose from the grave and he walked out of the grave. And by the time they rolled the stone open, he was already gone. He was already gone. And so what? What about all this? Well, in closing, what can you do when your opportunity comes up to give something big or small in a gift or in some form of service to the Lord Jesus Christ? I look forward to heaven. I'm going there. I don't deserve to, but I'm saved. I'm saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I look forward to knowing these stories and saying to people, thank you. Talked about your story at church once, what you did for our Lord. And I hope it challenged us that when the Lord gives us the opportunity to minister to somebody in Jesus' name, we take it. If we can give a little strength maybe at some project somebody's doing on the house or the church, we give it. And if we can lodge somebody in an upper room for a little while, we take it. So let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word tonight. I know this was a little bit different, this sermon. And Lord, we just thank you for the details in the Bible about the greatest story ever, the gospel, but also the peripheral stories, things that happened around it that helped, in some cases, literally fulfill prophecies, because it tells us in Psalm 68, they gave him vinegar and gall to drink. And or Psalm 69, somewhere around there, 1,000 years before, that had to happen. That had to happen. And thank you for those that had a part in fulfilling the word of God, prophecies, and helping the Lord Jesus. And we've seen men and women. Lord, bless these thoughts today and show us, Holy Spirit, how we can live this way in our lives to minister to others too in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.